As much as we are washing our hands and cleaning surfaces these days, we are still thankful that the stories of Scripture are not sterile or sanitized, that they do not ignore the realities of this life. Because we can still find ourselves within them. Like the grandsons of Abraham and Sarah, when Jacob and Esau are born to this family of God meant to exemplify one's faith, we might assume that they are going to walk on clouds and sound like angels. But Jacob and Esau are not reduced to some meaningless stereotype of religious perfection. They are real people. They are brothers, and there is tension and struggle. But when Jacob is born, holding Esau's heel, which represents the fact that he will continue to undermine his brother throughout their lives, tricking him into giving Jacob Esau's birthright, we might wonder, is this how God works? If they are meant to exemplify faith, is this how God works towards what is good? Is God a trickster like Jacob? But we must remember that God works within this world, not causing everything to happen, but working for what is good within it all. That God does not bless the imperfections, but God is not deterred by them either. Which means we can find ourselves in the story because they do not ignore the realities of this world. In her book, Sabbath in the Suburbs, Marianne McKibben Dana talks about attending a retreat on spirituality, that she is a minister and a parent, and this retreat on spirituality was about the desert monks who would get up every morning and they would weave baskets and then take them to the market in order to sell them to raise money for the poor. And it is said at the end of the day, if they had not sold a basket, they would take it home with them, take it apart, so that the next morning they would get up, put it back together, and take it back to the market to sell. Well, the person on the retreat sitting next to Dana could not help herself. She said, "Oh, how lovely. What a beautiful act of service, dedication, and discipline." Well, Dana admits all she could do is just roll her eyes. That perhaps in another season of life, but currently, she was doing all she could just to take care of the next thing. She was busy planning the next Bible study or trying to remember to fill out the permission slip and send in $5 so her child could go on the field trip at school. That she was trying to read the next insightful article, keeping up with all that is taking place in this world so she was well informed. And she was trying to clean out lunch boxes every afternoon. She was just trying to catch her breath, focused on the practical, having barely enough time to do things once much less take a basket apart and put it back together. Later on, though, it dawned on her, as it might on us, love involves constant unweaving. That we spend so much of our lives and our love on weaving and unweaving and weaving again. That as soon as the laundry is finished, the clothes are ironed, the den is cleaned, the toys are put away, we have to do it yet again. That we have read the same bedtime story 100 times in a row, because soon as we say the end, she says, "Will you read it again?" It's the same reason why we walk through the calendar of the church year every year, returning to the same stories of Scripture, thinking about Jesus' baptism, his birth, his wilderness experience, his ministry, his crucifixion and resurrection one more time. And it's why we have the same conversations with our loved ones over and over again, reminding them to make wise decisions, or remember to schedule your doctor's appointment, or please don't get up. We all make mistakes. Don't be too hard on yourselves. Remember, there is nothing you can do where I would not love you. That love is always weaving, unweaving, and weaving again. That love is patient and kind, and it is repetitive and endless. Because that's what we find in the realities of this world, where God is at work. Even though it seems daunting to us at times. But the sower faces these questions and concerns with reckless abandon. He is throwing seeds in all directions without any efficiency or precision. They are falling on all types of soil everywhere. They fall on the path. That hard ground where the hardships of this life keep us from understanding the love of God. And they fall on the rocky ground where the soil is not deep enough, where we are moving too fast to absorb the grace of God. And they fall on the ground with the thorns choking out the seeds as they come up, like our competing priorities. And they fall on the good soil, where we can truly hear what the love of God is saying to us all. That throughout the parable, Jesus keeps saying, "Listen, those who have ears to hear." Henry Nouwen, that wonderful writer of spirituality, used to say that there are times where life is just absurd. Because within that word absurd is the Latin root surdus, which means we cannot hear. And the word for listen and the word for obedient have the same Latin root, audire, that we are called in the midst of the realities around us by this love that calls us to reckless abandon, to continue to listen for the grace of God that is at work. I know there are times when our love does not seem like enough, that our efforts are too little, especially facing every reality around us, that we are discouraged by the ingrained imperfections that we find. But God is still at work. It is, as Barbara Kings Oliver says, the very least you can do in your life is to figure out what you hope for. And the most you can do is live inside that hope. Not admire it from a distance, but live right in it, under its roof. That we can live with the hope of knowing that God's love is at work. Perhaps we have all been at the beach, standing next to the perfect sandcastle, that we spent hours on it, most of the entire day, walking back and forth from the water to the sandcastle, carrying buckets 100 times or more. We have dug moats and trenches. We have built dimensions and levels to the sandcastle that just got more elaborate throughout the day. And when it's all finished, we're so proud. We just want to sit there next to it so folks can see us with it, like putting art on display. But then we get up the next morning, and we come out to the beach, and we see what the tide has done to it. I am so thankful for children who immediately pick up the shovels and grab the buckets and go to work yet again, that all I might see is the work that was lost. But they see the joy of doing it again. John Carlton was a beloved seminary professor generations ago, and he once wrote, "In every person, there is so much unlived life." And in the face of the realities around us, the sower reminds us to continue to throw out the seeds of grace with reckless abandon, because we find that abundant life that Jesus talks about in receiving and offering the love of God abundantly. Amen.